In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, Jean Grace, the Lord is risen. He is risen. Amen. And that simple statement contains a profound reality. The God who loves us has become one of us, has allowed himself to undergo a torturous passion, an ignoble death, but has risen and has shown us his glory and his power. And this power and glory is offered to each one of us. The glimpse of that glory changes everything. It should compel us to a deep reflection. What does it mean to me that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? We're walking through this question as a parish family and highlighting the principal lessons that can be drawn from the mystery and the glory of the resurrection. So far, we've discussed our call to have a supernatural worldview. Incidentally, this past week, the social commentator and sometimes a comedian, Bill Maher, made a few comments about the pro-life movement. Listen to what he said. They, pro-lifers, they think abortion is murder. And it kind of is. I'm okay with that. I am. I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry. We won't miss you. That's my position on that. That is an example of utilitarianism. No one will miss you. You have no utility, no purpose for anyone. Why are you here? You shouldn't be here. No one will miss you. That is utilitarianism. The darkness, the brutality of utilitarianism. That is not our worldview. Because of our supernatural worldview, we know that every human person has dignity. Everyone is cherished and loved. And all should be protected by the law. Listen to what Pope Benedict XVI said. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is loved. Each of us is necessary. Now that reflects a supernatural worldview. That is our way as Christians. We've also spoken as a parish family about divine providence and God's fatherly plan and his care for each one of us. Divine providence includes the mystery of iniquity, of evil and suffering. But these do not have the last word. God allows evil so that a greater good can come from it. We see this truth played out in the Paschal mystery itself. God allows his own son to suffer so that the greater good of our salvation might be brought forth. Years ago at a different parish assignment, I was with parents who were grieving as their son was dying of cancer. And at one point, the mother says to me, "Where is God in this?" That's a powerful question we should regularly ask, huh? In the midst of our own struggles and difficulties. Where is God in this? So we continued to have a conversation, prayer. She kept coming back. Where is God in this? Where is God in this? And finally, when she asked one more time, "Where is God in this?" I said, "The same place he was when his son underwent his own passion. God will allow evil so that good can be brought forth from it." When we endure evil as people who acknowledge divine providence, we ask ourselves, what am I to learn from this? What good am I to bring from this? We do not fall into self-pity or entitlement or to despair. We are sons and daughters of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen. And we have to hold on to that truth. Allow that truth to be our light in the midst of the darkness of a fallen world. To be our light when hardship and difficulty strike. So we've talked about the supernatural worldview and divine providence. For this Sunday, I'd like for us to step back and look again at our call to that supernatural worldview and to an acceptance of divine providence and ask the pressing question. How do these realities change our understanding of prayer? By seeing things from a supernatural perspective, we're drawing close to God and trying to see things as he sees them. When there's difficulty, when there's joy, when there's sorrow, when there's triumph. By acknowledging divine providence in the supernatural worldview, we try as best we can, with the cooperation of His grace, to see things as God sees them. And that alone should provoke a profound call to prayer. Does it? Does it, dear friends? By acknowledging a theological worldview and divine providence, do we feel compelled to go to prayer? I've got some questions. I want God to give me some answers. There are some things I know God wants to say to me. And I have to slow down, take the time, and be with Him. What about the recognition of divine providence? Everything happens according to God's will. What a profoundly countercultural statement in our world today. We know God's will is either His active will or His permissive will. He either wants something directly or He permits something, such as evil, sin, and darkness. But when we say that everything happens by divine providence, this is not some Pollyanna worldview. This is not some warm and fuzzy. We are not keeping our eyes closed and our head downcast. We know exactly what we're saying and the difficulty and the wrestling match that comes with it. Because, my goodness, it's so easier to say, nothing has merit, nothing has meaning, nothing has purpose. And all we can hope for is maybe every once in a while we might have a little bit of luck. That's the view of the unbeliever. But we who are willing to enter into the wrestling match of God, all that happens, all that occurs, is by a divine plan of a good and loving God. That demands a prayer. It compels prayer to sit before God and say, please teach me. Help me to understand Your ways. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Does that shake us? That everything happens according to God's will? Have you felt called to prayer? Does this lead each of us to pray? Do we ask God to teach us? There are so many children of God who live as if they are orphans. They speak more about God. They slander God. Rather than humbling themselves and speaking to God, and then quieting themselves in order to listen to Him. How can we pray? Perhaps in this manner. Lord, show me Your way. Teach me Your commands. Help me to understand what is happening. What am I supposed to learn from these events? How do You want me to change? What good are You asking from me? You see, these are the questions of the believer who acknowledges the goodness of God and the workings of His providence, rather than constantly falling into some very bizarre fallen notion of self-pity or entitlement. There are some who think that God owes them something. Goodness, the arrogance of our fallenness. How could You do this to me, God? Because He's God? And we say it as if it's some type of raw exercise in power, or some act of a God who does not love us. We let arrogance fill our hearts rather than humility. Raw assertion of our own will to power, rather than a humility seeking to understand the providence of God. Yes, a supernatural worldview and an understanding of divine providence convict us. They compel us to pray. We need to pray. Need to pray. If we are going to truly accept and live by these eternal realities, it's precisely because Christians are not praying, which is why they have abandoned divine providence and a supernatural worldview. Why they have compromised. Why they have accepted the lies and the ideologies of this fallen world. They have accepted porridge rather than the blessings of God because they stopped praying. This is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church, quoting St. Alphonsus Liguori, says, "Those who do not pray cannot be saved." We can interpret that and say, if we're not praying, we don't know the ways of God. We don't know God. We're not trying to understand Him or to be taught by Him. In many respects, our fallen world is the classroom. And the question is asked, are we willing to be taught? Our fallen world wants to choke us and beat us up and leave us in dismay and desolation. But we are the children of God. We are sons and daughters of Jonah, which is a biblical expression that means that we are sons and daughters of the resurrection. Our Lord has conquered all of this brokenness, this sinfulness, this darkness. Why do we not claim the victory of our Savior? Why do we not allow that victory to work in our own hearts and in your families? Why do we not humble ourselves and pray? You see, as Christians, we see everything in the light of eternity. In order for us to do that, we need to pray. Prayer is a fanning into flame of the graces of the sacraments. Prayer is our school of the cross. It is our time with the Lord when we speak and listen. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that prayer is a vital and personal relationship with the living God. And for us to preserve actively and to vibrantly live and to thrive in a supernatural worldview and in acceptance of divine providence, we need that vital and personal relationship with God. Otherwise, we just start to fall apart. We live fragmented lives of constant duplicity. For us to persevere and to actively live by these ways of God, these eternal realities, we need to pray. We need to talk, share, complain, lament, rejoice, grieve, and yell at the Lord. And then we need to sit quietly, be at peace, and listen to the Lord. God cannot teach us if we do not show up. He cannot teach us if we're always busy and never make time to be with Him, to speak to Him, and to listen to Him. And so we need to pray. If we're going to truly be and claim the inheritance we have as sons and daughters of the resurrection. The graces and the glory of the resurrection cannot be felt in our lives unless we are praying. We take the glory and we enter it. We allow it to come into our souls. We fan in the flame the grace is given to us. If we turn to prayer and we do our best. And never forget, dear friends, there's no such thing as a bad prayer. People say, I don't know if I did it right. Were you praying? Yes, you did it right. When we do our best to pray, the first and the most powerful fruit of prayer is the virtue of hope. Hope. And so when we see the loss of hope in our world, it shows first that we lost the spirit of prayer. It is powerful when someone begins to live a life of prayer and the first grace they receive is that powerful dispensation, that powerful illumination of hope. When suddenly, in the midst of the brokenness and the sinfulness and the darkness, they have this profound awareness from above themselves and beyond themselves, everything is going to be okay. This divine consolation that's given, and the hope that is provoked in the heart that is willing to claim the glory of the resurrection. Faith is a theological virtue, since it pertains to God. Theos, theological, theos is Greek for God. So yes, we pray. And in prayer, we receive the grace to have hope in God. But what exactly is hope? Hope is a trust and a confidence in God. And we can't trust and have confidence in a God we do not know, that we do not talk to, that we're not listening to. If we are not praying, we are not receiving hope. If we're not praying, we will fall in desolation. If we wander and never ask questions, if we don't pray, then the world just becomes a dark, confusing, and an uncertain place. We live as orphans, not knowing the ways of God or trying to be conformed by his grace. If we pray, however, God gives us hope. Hope exceeds our fallen capacity. Yes, it makes us stronger and greater than ourselves. Our moral tradition speaks of a second nature that is taken upon us. Grace, we are told, it builds upon, heals, and perfects our fallen nature. It makes us strong in the midst of a fallen world. We need hope, and prayer is the fountain, or really the fire hose, of hope. God will give us what we need if we turn to him. He will walk with us if we ask him. He will make us strong if we rely on him. But we have to pray. We rightly ask, Lord, why are bad things happening? Why are there financial problems, health issues, sufferings, broken hearts, strained relationships, wayward children, and so much suffering in our world? And the Lord says to us, come and sit with me, rest and open your heart, and I will teach you. I will explain to you why these are happening. I will console you, and I will give you the strength that you need. This is what he says to each one of us, dear friends. This is what the risen Christ says to each of us and to our hearts today. What is our response? The fallen world waits. It wants more of us. It has a few more punches and kicks ready for us. It wants to flood our souls with fear and anger and desolation. But the grace of God, nurtured in prayer and flourishing in hope, it also awaits us. It will block some of those punches, heal us from others, redirect a few of the kicks, and teach us why others were allowed to happen. Yes, the grace of God, it waits to flood our souls with confidence, peace, and hope. And so it's either the fear of this world or hope in God. Those are our choices, dear friends. The resurrection calls us to hope. Today, dear friends, choose hope.